Well, good morning. We have a special service today. We're going to walk through Psalm 37 real quick, and then we're going to bring up Cassie and Elizabeth from the Hub and Purchase Ministry and do a little Q&A with them as just an outflow of what we see in Psalm 37, but also as just a very practical way for us as a church to continue to partner with people in our city, for God's glory to continue to spread throughout our city and beyond. And so it's an exciting service, but let me just jump in with Psalm 37 here. It's part of our series that we looked at that of guidance and wisdom, that there's psalms, that God has given us songs, and David wrote this one, that give us guidance and wisdom. And so if you're in a place in life where you're like, man, I just need some guidance and wisdom, Psalm 37 is a go-to spot where you can give back to the Lord what he has given you, and you can use the words that he has given us to help instruct and guide our heart. And so that's what these psalms are. They're songs, just like the songs that we sang, that lodge in our mind and get stuck on repeat, where there's certain lyrics that just repeat over and over. And so Psalm 37 is like that. David wrote this, just like he wrote last week's psalm, in an acrostic. And so he must have kind of got stuck on this thing of, all right, I'm going to go through the Hebrew alphabet and write out characteristics of God. Now this psalm in particular, Psalm 37, I believe came towards the end of David's life. And the reason I say that is in verse 25, it says, I have been young and now I'm old. My dad just celebrated a birthday yesterday, and I would say that he's gained some wisdom. That old age will do that to you, right? That they say that gray hair is a crown of wisdom. But there's also another thing that I've kind of noticed with people as they get older. They tend to kind of speak in proverbs. They tend to kind of just lay out these nuggets of wisdom, and they're like, well, you know. And that's what David does here. Psalm 37 reads a little more like a proverb than it does the Psalms. You don't hear a lot of, oh Lord, or my God, and things like that. But it reads a little more like proverbs in that David is laying out for us some wisdom. And it's wisdom in order for us to stay steadfast. What will it take for you to be faithful for the next 20 years? You don't even know the trials and tribulations that you're going to face. We don't even know the circumstances we're going to face. We don't know the heights or the depths of the things that we will go through. But what will it take to be faithful? David here gives us what I believe are five key themes to remain steadfast and faithful. The first one that I want us to look at is peace. Peace. That in order to be steadfast and faithful, we have to have peace. Look at verse 1 of Psalm 37. He says this, fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers. That David begins by saying, don't worry. You know, the opposite of peace, or the enemies of peace, are frustration, anxiety, and even envy. That you can't be at peace and be frustrated. You can't be at peace and constantly be anxious. And you can't be at peace if you're envious of what others have and you don't. So in order to remain steadfast, then David says, fret not yourself because of evildoers, because of what's going on externally, because of these external circumstances, fret not. And be not envious of these wrongdoers. Why would we be envious of wrongdoers? Don't we always teach our kids that do what's right, be good? Why would we be envious of wrongdoers? Because in this life, sometimes it looks like the wrongdoers are getting away with it and are doing better than those who are trying to obey. And we go, well, if they can get away with lying, cheating, and stealing, then why wouldn't I do the same? They seem to be blessed by it. They seem to be prospering because of it. And David here warns, don't be envious of wrongdoers. In order to be at peace, David then is going to give us three things to do. So how do you build peace into your life? You can't just be at peace because you're like, I'm going to be at peace. I'm going to be at peace. I don't know if you've ever tried that. It doesn't work very well. So what do you do? He gives us these three things. Look at verse 3. He says, if you want to be at peace, you first need to trust. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord and do good. What does it mean to trust? It means to put your hope. It means to put your safety. It means to put your security. It means to put your hopes of the future in His hands. To trust in the Lord. We understand that if you were to come in here and you had no trust in the chair in which you were sitting in, you would not be sitting in it. But because you trust in the chair, you're willing to rest in it, to be at peace in it, because you know it will hold you. It will keep you safe. You are secure and grounded there. We have to trust in the Lord, rest in it, put our trust in it, know that we are grounded and secure. So we put our trust in the Lord, and as a result of that trust, then we do good and we dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. The second thing, in order to be at peace, we have to delight. Verse 4 says, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. We love the second part of this verse, that He will give us the desires of our heart. But we often, as we were talking about it as a staff, sometimes we whisper the first part and we shout the second part, delight in the Lord. And He will give you the desires of your heart. But that first part is so important. It's the key to God giving us the desires of our heart, that when we delight in the Lord, when He is our desire, then the Lord says, and I will give myself to you. Delight. What does it mean to delight in something? To find it as your treasure. To find it as the thing that you seek after. When you come home from work, what do you delight in? I think it reveals a lot about us. I delight in some peace and quiet. I delight in seeing my kids or my spouse. I delight in an escape from reality and the pressures of work. What is it that you're delighting in? In order for us to be at peace, we have to delight in the Lord. The third thing that he says here, if you want to build peace into your life, we have to trust, we have to delight, and then lastly, we have to commit. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him and He will act. That we have to be all in. To commit to something means that you're not giving up. It means that you're invested. I think sometimes we like the feelies. We're like, well, I just don't really feel close to the Lord. Are you committed to it? Are you all in? Are you invested? Have you taken the steps to say and show with your life that I am committed to this? In a world and in a culture where commitment means very, very little, the Lord calls us to be committed to Him. You know, there's a thing that young people will say that they don't make commitments. I don't know if you've ever tried to get RSVPs. Basically, my generation and lower, we don't like to do that stuff. Because there's a fear of a better offer. There's a fear that if I commit to this, then what if there's something else that I really want to do? You see, you'll never be at peace in your walk with the Lord, and you won't endure, and you won't delight if you're constantly going, well, I'm sort of committed to the Lord, but what if there's something else that I want more? He calls us to commit to Him, to weigh and consider. Listen, our faith is worth questioning, in order that you can be rock solid sure that the Lord is worth it. God is not afraid of your questions because he wants your full commitment. It's not a blind faith, it's a reasonable faith. And so if you struggle to commit because you're like, well, what if there's going to be something that rattles and shakes my faith? Listen, spend the time. Study, ask the questions, read, and know that the Lord is good and the Lord is faithful. History attests to this. God's word has been questioned and studied for centuries, and he is worth your commitment. The second thing that we need for these five key themes to remain steadfast is we need perspective. Verse 2 and verse 6 say this. Verse 2 says, "For they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herbs," that evildoers, wrongdoers, that there's coming a day when they will fade. Verse 6 says it like this, "That he will bring," being the Lord, "will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday." That there's a future that's coming. That when we wake up in the morning, you know at noon that the sun is coming up and it's going to be its brightest. That's what he's talking about. That there is coming a day when your righteousness will be brought forth and will shine. You may not see it now, and it may look like the evildoers are prospering and that their glory is shining, but he says there is a day coming when the righteousness will shine, when justice will shine and rule. It looks like wickedness and evil is shining and ruling, but justice and righteousness will come. And in that day, under the scorching heat of justice and righteousness, then wicked and wrongdoing will shrivel. It will fade. It will wither. He paints this incredible picture to give us a perspective that if you want to endure, if you're going to be steadfast for the next 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 50 years, if you're going to be steadfast, you're going to have the perspective that looks at the long game. It's interesting. When you've got a week old baby, a week is a long time. It's their whole life. When you've got a 1 year old, 1 year is a really long time. It's their whole life. It's 100%. When you turn 70, that 1 year is 1/70th of your life. When we live in light of eternity, then the circumstances we're going through right now are a blip. Listen, we have to have a perspective that we see with an eternal time frame. God has called us to endure. And these, as Paul would say it, light and momentary afflictions are not worth being compared to the weight of glory. You only get that with perspective. You only get the perspective that I will be steadfast. I will do what the Lord has called me to, and I will be committed to him because I will dwell with him for eternity. We have to have a perspective. Third, we see in this that David calls us that if we're going to be steadfast, if we're going to be faithful, then we have to have patience. We have to be patient. What is patience? I think a good definition of patience is waiting on God's timing. Patience is waiting on God's timing. We don't like to wait very often, but let's look at verse 7 through 9 and see what he says. He says, "Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger, forsake wrath, fret not yourself, it tends only to evil. For the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land." It's built into the package that for us to be steadfast and faithful, we have to wait. We have to be patient. God doesn't work on our timetable. He works on his timing, and his timing is always best, and he's never late. We have to be patient. When we get in a hurry, David tells us what he's learned throughout his age, that it tends only to evil. That when we tried to do it on our timetable, the scripture is full of people who tried to do things on their own timetable rather than waiting on the Lord, and it never ends well. We can learn things the hard way, as some would say, the school of hard knocks, or we can listen to the wisdom and guidance of God's word and say, I'm going to be patient. God, I want it now, but I'm going to trust in your timing, that you're always on time and you're never late. The fourth thing that we need and that we see throughout this text is that if you're going to be faithful, if you're going to be steadfast, you're going to have to rely on the provision of God. So we've seen the peace, we've seen the perspective, we've seen the patience, and now we see the provision. Look at verse 16. Verse 16 says, better is a little that the righteous has than the abundance of many wicked. That the Lord provides what you need. Now, there's an interesting dialogue here, and it's actually what the kids are going to be learning today in the kids area, in the big group, is this idea of needs versus wants. We get this. What is it that we really need? I'll tell you, the Lord provides everything you need for godliness. He has provided it all. The beginning of that is that he has provided it in his Son, Jesus Christ. That God sent his Son, he provided his Son in order to pay the penalty of sin that you and I need in order to live righteous lives. He provides everything that we need, and when we start to think and we start to use our eyes and look around and say, well, I need this and I need this and I need this, then the Lord may be going, no, what you need is me. And I provide everything that you need. And better is a little for the righteous than to have a whole lot for the ungodly. It's a perspective that we see the provision of the Lord. We also see in here that there is a promise that continues as David continues to work some of these things out. Then we see that connected down here, he says that I've been young and now I'm old in verse 25, and I have yet to see the righteous forsaken. That God will not turn his back on the righteous, that he provides everything that they need. Do you believe that? Do you trust that? You see, all these things mesh together because the very first one that we talked about was peace. And when we start to go, God, I need more, or I need this job, I need this income, I need this relationship, it will erode your peace. So how do we build peace? We trust, we delight, and we commit. See, it's not very difficult in form, it's just difficult in function. We have to do these things in our life. But if we will do it, the last point that I want us to see is the prize. That if we will remain steadfast, and one of the keys to remaining steadfast is that there is a prize awaiting those who run the race. Verse 23 through 31, look at this with me, it's the prize. It says, the steps of a man are established by the Lord when he delights in his way. Though he falls, he will not be cast headlong, for the Lord upholds his hand. There is a prize for those who are faithful, who delight in the Lord, that you will not fall because he holds you up. Look at how he continues, verse 25. I've been young and now I'm old, and I have yet to see the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread. He is ever lending generously, and his children become a blessing. Turn away from evil and do good. So shall you dwell forever. For the Lord loves justice. He will not forsake the saints. They are preserved forever, but the children of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell upon it forever. That the prize is that we would inherit the land and dwell in the land where the Lord lives, and we would dwell with him. It's the prize. Verse 30 and 31. The mouth of the righteous utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks justice, because in his heart the law of his God is in his heart. And therefore his steps do not slip. Do you see the progression there? That you put God's word in your heart, and it will overflow out of your lips, and it will guide your steps, and it will lead you to faithfulness. He continues with this prize. Look at verse 39 and 40. It's how it ends. The salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their stronghold in the time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in him. The prize of those who walk in steadfast faithfulness, who commit their lives to the Lord, who trust in him, will find salvation. It's the promise. And God always keeps his promise that the prize is that we would be with him. Listen, Psalm 37 gives us a lot of practical wisdom. I want to invite Cassie and Elizabeth up here. And I just want to chat with them a minute. Give y'all an opportunity to see a ministry here in town that's doing this work. So I'm going to grab these stools. Well, just as a practical outflow of this sermon, this text, I'm actually going to have y'all pull this forward. Oh. Here, so you're in the light. Sorry.
These were heavier than I thought.
You can trust them.
Yeah.
Yeah.
They're sturdy.
Well, let me just first, Cassie, let you introduce who you are and what you do, and maybe introduce Elizabeth to us as well.
So my name is Cassie Hammett, and I'm the founder and executive director of the Hub Urban Ministries here in Shreveport. We've been in the city for 18 years, almost 19, and we serve primarily people in material poverty, homelessness, and women and children who are experiencing sexual exploitation and who find themselves as victims of sex trafficking. Been doing the work since the day it was born out of the trunk of my car. So I'm a little biased, but I do think it's the best ministry in town. So this is Elizabeth, and we're going to talk a little bit about Elizabeth's story. But Elizabeth graduated one of the programs of Purchase Not for Sale, which is our ministry that serves women who are being sexually exploited. She was in a program that we have through the DA's office called Exit Strategy. It's a diversion program, which just means that women who are facing a prostitution charge can be diverted into the purchase program in place of jail time. That's a pretty good deal. And if they complete the program, then that charge is taken off of their record, and then it's a way to sort of wipe clean the slate, and instead of incarceration, give access to actual recovery for women who often find themselves in the revolving door of this system. And so the diversion program is created to sort of short circuit that revolving door and give people the opportunity to engage in recovery, to see if that recovery changes that revolving door in their life. And Elizabeth graduated that program. And so that's how... we're going to talk a little bit, I guess, about how we met and things like that. But she also is an employee of our coffee company. And so she just got a raise to shift lead. So she's kind of, yeah, I know. She's climbing the ladder. I think she's coming for my job, but we'll see. And so she works side by side with me during the week at Rise Up and Roast, producing the coffee that you guys drink on Sunday morning. So that's kind of an overview of Elizabeth.
Yeah, so as a church, we have partnered with Rise Up and Roast. It is the coffee that you drink, and it's a way for us to continue to partner in some very practical ways to just continue to provide employment and alongside just what the Hub and Purchase are doing. And so was there anything, as you hear some of the sermon and y'all read through Psalm 37, was there anything that just jumped out at you just as you were thinking through that of like, ooh, that's true, I've experienced this? Or
a lot of it, actually. I took a few notes while you were doing it. The first one that I got was committing into the Lord. That really stuck with me. And the patience part, having patience and allowing the Lord to do his work in my life. And now that I have started being patient and letting his will be done, I've came far and my life has changed a lot, thanks to the Lord.
Yeah, awesome. Well, you want to tell us just a little bit of how that journey began?
So, she's like, you go first. So for me, I met Elizabeth one night. We do visits to Caddo Correctional and Bossier Max and different detention centers in the area. And I wasn't supposed to go on this particular evening. It wasn't on my calendar. I hadn't signed up to go. And I was wrapping up work that day, and I was just like, I'm going to go. Like, it was just, it felt like a flippant decision, but I was like, I'm going to jump on the volunteer team, and I'm going to go. And I was randomly paired with Elizabeth, who was incarcerated at Caddo Correctional. And the visits are terrible after 2020. They're by screen only, so it's terrible. The technology is not 2025 at Caddo Correctional. They're a little behind. But you have a phone and there's a screen. And I sat down and we started our first conversation. And I remember leaving that night and I remember getting my car. And I've done jail visits for 18 years. And you know, that's not something new. But I remember getting in my car and having this sort of knowing that I had just met someone that I was going to get to go the full distance with, and that I was going to get to see God do major things in. Like, I had this deep knowing, and that was kind of crazy because at the time, you know, on paper, that is not exactly what looked to be true circumstantially. So that's how we met, two strangers talking through a screen, but both of us, and she can give some perspective to this, but both of us left that call feeling different than other calls. You know, both of us felt like God was already doing something. And just to give a little backstory, Elizabeth was incarcerated because she had experienced human trafficking. And that's what I learned about her that night, was that story, which we won't go too deeply into because of, you know, mixed ages in the room. But and just hearing the depth of trauma and the depth of tragedy that she had experienced days before meeting her, and realizing that she was a victim of trafficking, whether at the time, I don't know that you knew that fully, but just knowing that that was what was going on our side, we as a ministry started the fight for her. I left that night and we called the DA's office and said, hey, we met someone that is definitely needs to be a candidate. And we were able to get her pushed through the DA's office to be able to come into the diversion program. So that's how she got connected in it. And I don't go that, what's random about that is it was really random. Like, I'm not the one that goes and does all of those things at the jails. And so now, you know, however long it's been, a few years, the thing that I felt was going to happen has happened. Yeah. I did get the opportunity to walk, not the full distance, we're not all the way done, but to walk with Elizabeth through her life and her recovery and her in-progress restoration, just like all of us. And I think the thing that stuck out to me when you were teaching that I think identifies with Elizabeth's story is this idea of waiting on justice. Mm-hmm. We want to demand that justice be served right away. We want, you know, if something's wrong, we want it to be right. If someone did something wrong, they should get in trouble. And Elizabeth is in the middle of waiting on justice right now. She has court coming up for a trafficking case and a lot of looming things. Justice has not fully come in her life yet. But she is learning how to wait patiently on the Lord and on justice to be served so that her life can fully move past this season into full restoration. So that's how I met Elizabeth. Do you want to add anything to that?
Cassie really hit it. I remember when I first met Miss Cassie and doing the visit, I felt something instantly there, and I knew in my heart that God has came to save me. And the crazy part is Miss Cassie disappeared on me after that. I didn't see Cassie for almost 2 years. I seen her that one time on that video call, and I never seen her again. She just disappeared. And it was like something in my heart, and I was just like, that's an angel. You know, that's you, God. I just felt it, and I've never had that feeling before, never. And they, Purchase still kept visiting me. They gave me a packet. I remember receiving a packet from the DA's office while I was in CCC, and I kept reading it. And one of my charges that I am still fighting right now is a charge that the program doesn't accept. So I kept saying, I'm not going home. After that feeling disappeared after I got that packet. And I was like, there's no way they're going to get me out. It's this, the main thing that I have on my charge, they don't help with. And I just kept saying, Lord, please help me. Lord, please help me. Lord, please. And I guarantee, a month after that, they came and they picked me up. And they've been helping me ever since then. And I knew, though, it was because of Cassie. If anyone else would have came, that was Cassie, because the Lord sent Cassie to me to see me through his eyes. He used Cassie. I don't think I'm saying that right, but that's what I mean. The Lord sent Cassie, and someone sent me the way he does, and that saved me. I'm so thankful for that.
Yeah, so just as a couple of just practical in the provision that the Lord has provided. You know, you talked about he provided Cassie in your time of need. He's also provided Rise Up and Roast as a place for you to grow and learn and to have experience. And for, tell us a little bit about Rise Up and Roast and what that's been like.
Rise Up and Roast, I love it. It's a fun program, and I also get to be a positive influence for the girls that are working, that is in the program, that live there in the house. I'm very thankful to share my story and show them that it is change. And with the Rise Up and Roast, it allows us to be together. It allows us to learn how to work, you know, and just share my story with others that are coming through the program, because I didn't get to go through the actual program, so I know it probably helps them to see someone on the outside that did go through the program to let them know, hey, we can do this. And that's what Rise Up and Roast is to me. It helps me do that.
Yeah, that's awesome. In your story, then you read that he sets the prisoner free. Mm-hmm. And that was a moment where God's word just really spoke to you. Yeah. Tell us about that and your journey of seeking God and how that has looked in your life.
I don't know how to explain it really.
So in her story, the day she was released, or the day that we showed up to bond her out, she read that verse. I don't remember what verse it is. I have it written somewhere, but that God sets the prisoner free. And like she said, she did have a charge that falls in our category of a no. And we worked really hard to get over that barrier so that she could come into our program. And so she didn't actually know we were bonding her out. It was kind of a surprise. But the same day she read that verse is the day that she was released. And I know for Elizabeth, I think one of the things about that was that, you know, she told me we wrote her story recently, and it just came out in our annual report. And she said to me, you know, there was a moment where I knew God was real, and through kind of asking her questions, that was it. That was the moment to have read that. And then all of a sudden the jail doors legitimately opened and she walked out into her future. And I think what's really funny is, like she said, I do believe that God sent me that night. I don't believe it was me, obviously, but she gives me far too much credit. But because I don't run that program. And so when she says that I disappeared, I quite literally did. Like, I was like, hey, girl. And then went and continued doing my job at the Hub, which is running a bunch of other stuff and not really being in the day-to-day of those programs. And so it wasn't random, you know, that God weaved us together and used me. And still, I don't understand that. That blows my mind. But I think for Elizabeth, just, and I think for me too, like, when you work in the populations that we do and you're in the trenches, you can't get away from the gospel actually having flesh on it. Like, you know, we read the Lord is a rescuing God and like we're all like amen, you know, or maybe we don't say it out loud, but you know, we nod our heads or whatever, and we know it like in theory. But Elizabeth knows it in actual physical reality. And I think that that's the treasure that she has that a lot of us honestly don't have, you know, is this up close personal experience of God literally unlocking a jail cell and saying, let's go.
Yeah.
And I think that's been, Elizabeth has impacted me. She didn't say this, but doing the diversion program is quite difficult because you aren't in our residential program, so you don't get all the perks of living in a safe environment and having everything provided for you in our residential, like our residential program does. And she was still, in a lot of ways, living in survival mode and lacking a lot of things that would have made it easier to complete a program. She didn't have childcare, she didn't have a vehicle. And sure, we worked with her and supported her, but it was her that showed up. And above, against all odds, literally showed up and completed that program. And so this is someone whose life has reminded me that sometimes it just takes a lot of grit to just put your head down and keep trusting God and keep showing up regardless of what barriers are thrown in your path. So that's something that Elizabeth has taught me.
Yeah. Well, Elizabeth, you're an inspiration to us. Cassie, you're a reminder to us that sometimes it's God's going to use us just by showing up. And so part of the outworking of Psalm 37 is that we would live this out, that the next 20 years of faithfulness are going to be interactions like this. They're going to be interactions with our coworkers or our neighbors where God's doing something and we don't even know what it is, but by being faithful and by showing up and being committed, by trusting in the Lord, then he's weaving those paths to really weave a story of redemption. That God is at work in our city, that he's at work outside of our city, and we get to be a part of that as well. But this is the place where we live and eat and have our fun, and God's at work and he wants to use us. And so I think there's just great encouragement out of Psalm 37 for us that if we'll be faithful, God's going to do incredible things in and through us. Would you guys pray with me? And then the band's going to come and we'll sing one more song together. Lord, we thank you so much just for the inspiration of a story like this. Lord, that you would work in such a powerful way. God, that through what seems like randomness is actually your sovereignty. It's your plan that you are putting together. Lord, we thank you so much that you would use vessels like us, Lord, to display that. Lord, I pray that you would make your face to shine upon Elizabeth. Lord, would you continue to show yourself to her? Would you continue to reveal yourself to her that she might shine and thrive and continue to be a walking, breathing proclamation of your goodness and your faithfulness? That you make beautiful things out of that which was broken? That you are a God of justice? Lord, I pray that you would help her as she continues to wait patiently for your timing, for you to do all the things that you said you would do, Lord, and as she longs for the prize of being with you. Lord, I pray that you might inspire us this week to continue in the things which you've called us to, that we would commit to you, obey you, in order to trust and delight in you. We ask in Jesus' name.